I'm not going to lie. I had struggles with the title of this particular sermon. So what you see on the screen is my third to the last sermon title that I came up with. And I think it's a different title than what went out in the newsletter. I really struggled because there's some interesting stuff that's going on here. We're going to talk a little bit about the bystander effect, especially for the first part of this thing. In your Bibles, you should have, starting in verse 12, the heading says division of the land. And then starting at verse 21, Moses forbidden to cross the Jordan. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to still go ahead and tell my story and help us understand a little bit of it as we go into that. But then when we hit the second story, I'm going to change the title. And I think that it's a coin toss for me between yes and no or the ambiguous God. So those are my titles. We'll talk about those concepts as we get into it. So has anyone ever heard of the bystander effect? Have you ever heard? You've heard of it. What is the basic premise of the bystander effect? Yeah, it's this weird thing that if there is someone who is in need of help, the larger the crowd is, the fewer people who will get involved. So if a person is getting robbed and there is a massive amount of people, very few, if any, will actually do anything about it. Now, if there's only a couple of people who are witnessing this, then usually these people will jump into it. It actually came about in 1964. A lady by the name of Kitty Genovese was being robbed and stabbed in New York City. And it's really interesting because you do deep dives into stuff and you really shouldn't. You learn stuff you didn't really want to know. The report came out from the New York Times that there was a crowd of about 40 people who heard her cries for help, but then did nothing. And we can't blame it on cell phones, but I know that's another component now, that if something bad is happening, instead of jumping and helping, most everyone quickly rips up their cell phone and starts filming, and you see all these people doing that. Instead of like maybe helping the person that's in need, we videotape them. But what ended up happening was there was all these studies that then said, why is it that when there was this large group of about 40 people and this woman is actually asking and crying and screaming for help and she's being stabbed multiple times, who ultimately then she did succumb to her injuries and died, why did no one get involved? And what they found out was the more people involved, the harder it is for people to take more individual responsibility. This is the reason why, if you've ever gone through CPR training, right? CPR training, right? You know, someone has an event, a cardiac arrest, you get down, and if someone yells out, someone call 911, no one's gonna call 911, because what are you assuming? Yeah, right, so what you're trained to do is you say, you're down there, you're like, do you need help? And you go, Irene, call 911. Now it's a singular person, you now feel the full weight and responsibility, and you know I'm responsible for calling. And then that also allows, and then Bob, go grab some donuts. We're gonna be here for a while. And Mike, go get someone who's more trained at doing compressions than me. And when you assign people, then it's a little bit easier to do. We have the same thing that's going to be happening here in this division of the land because of what's happening with the Israelite nation. This particular phenomenon is also seen, especially in churches. I've spoken about this before, but it is true, and it still bears true. I think Searchlight's a little better, personally, based on my calculations, but what they tell most pastors in terms of the volunteerism of people about 20% of the people in a church will do 80% of the work. Now, again, why is that? It's because when we make announcements about things like, hey, Searchlight could use some help setting up communion and doing some worship assistance prior to the service, and it'll take about an hour of your time. You come an hour early to church, you help out the pastor, the vicar, setting stuff up, we're checking lyrics, we're doing all this stuff, we're doing communion. When you hear that, you go, oh, I'm sure that there is someone more qualified for the job than me. Or, hey, we could use some more help with people running the live stream. And people go, oh, sounds technical, sounds difficult. I don't think I'm going to do that, even though we make the claim that even Heather can do it. And Heather has done it, and she hates that stuff with a fiery passion, but it's just literally tapping, right? Isn't that right, Eric? Yeah, see, so easy even Eric could do. And we make that plea, and all of a sudden people go, well, someone else can do it. It's actually really bad in large churches. Because again, the larger the crowd, the easier it is for us to not get involved. So what we're going to see here with the Israelite nation is they are poised and they're getting ready to go in. Remember, as they're standing looking at the promised land, Moses decides he's going to give one final sermon, and that sermon's going to last somewhere around 34 chapters of material. And as he's going through this, he's recounting some of the more important events that leads up to a renewal of the covenant, and then ultimately Moses dies, and then under the leadership of Joshua, they enter into the promised land. So let's read, and let me give you a setup on this. So God has told them, this area of land is going to be yours. And because they did not enter directly from the south, if you remember, they're now skirting on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're going to go like this towards the sea. And as they're there, as they've come through all of this land, and as Vicar talked about last week, we have Og and Sihon, and these are these kings. And as they've come through, they've conquered some really good land. And when they did, there were a group of Israelites that said, this land's pretty good. I think we're gonna stick with this. Let's hang out on this east side of the Jordan River. Now, it's funny because when you look at the land now, it's really not that good. I'm thinking that back in the day, it was much different, especially since there was a very fertile area for them to raise livestock. And so 2.5 tribes, right? It's the Gadites and the Reubenites, they come to Moses and say, we really like this. Can we have this portion of land? And then I think that's when half of the tribe of Manasseh, they see and hear what those two are asking, and they say, you know what? I think we're going to jump in on that. So this is an area of land that God had not promised to the Israelite nation. They come, though, and say, we want this as our inheritance. So this is where, verse 12, of the land that we took over at that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer by the Arnon. A lot of people asked Aroer. Yeah, that's, a lot of people don't know where that's at, but rumor has it that's where Scooby-Doo is from. Aroer. I'm going to get a text here shortly because I'm pretty sure Diane Gearing is about to text me boo. Yeah, so that's the best I got today, people. This has been a crazy 2024. I came up with that joke last week when Vicar tried to... Oh, there it is. There it is. Yeah, there we go. Diane Gearing. Boo. Thank you, Diane. When Vicar pronounced, he was like, And I'm like, what is, like, how would you pronounce R? So, by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead together with its towns. And Gilead actually was a kind of an oasis place. So, I mean, it's not bad country. It's not bad land. The rest of Gilead and also all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, remember that's Sihon and Og, ruled these areas. And since they conquered them, they said, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. And it's really funny when you read the story, Moses is an angry old man at this point. And it's really kind of interesting, how it came down. And I'll bring some of that in just a moment. And then they're big on history and demarcation of land. And so that's why it says the whole region of Argob and Bashan used to be known as the land of the Rephaites. Jair, a descendant of Manasseh, took the whole region of Argob as far as the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites. It was named after him. So that to this day, Bashan is called Havoth Jair, and I gave Gilead to Machir, but to the Reubenites and the Gadites, I gave the territory extending from Gilead down to the Arnon Gorge, the middle of the gorge being the border, and out to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. Its western border was the Jordan and the Arabah, from Kinnaseth to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So those are just markers. And oftentimes we read it and we're like, okay, that was really horrible and boring, and who really cares? Well, they do, because this was the land that was being given to them. And again, it's a strange request. God has said, we're going to give you this really great land that is to the west of the Jordan River. And they say, we want this area to the east. It was never a part of God's plan, but they asked for it. Now, this is where some of the difficulties that Moses starts to face, and he gets really angry at the group, because he says to them, why do you want this land that I am not giving to you? I'm giving you something better. Why do you want this? And Moses hypothesizes, and I think there's probably some truth to it, he hypothesizes that what they're really trying to do is get out of the fight. Remember, they just came up, and as we talked about, Og and Sihon, they conquered that whole land and that whole area. And so Moses thinks the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, okay, we're done fighting. Look at all this land. This is great. We don't have to fight anymore. And Moses goes berserk, and he is screaming and he is yelling, and he just sounds like an angry old man who's trying to say, how dare you try to abandon the people? Now, this is where he says, and he sums it up here, verse 18, I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it, but all your able-bodied men armed for battle must cross over ahead of your brother Israelites. So he's like, look, guys, if you're trying to get out of fighting, you can't. You need to stand by your family, your sisters, your brothers, in order to help them as they go through their battles. And what is interesting is, it doesn't say it here, but the people say, yes, that is what we will do. And again, this is where my first sermon title first actually began, about the concept of fighting for your family and fighting for that which is good and right. I think a lot of people get to a point in their life that they're tired of the struggle. They're tired of a constant battle. I know I feel it at times. I have to admit, the past 6 weeks have been absolutely brutal to me. I would like to return my free trial month of 2024, and I do not want to see what's in the rest of 2024. Some of the stuff that we've had to do has been just downright painful and difficult. Fight. There comes a point that you sometimes say, you know what, I'm going to throw my hands up, I'm done fighting. Well, here's the problem. I already know I'm not done fighting. I already know that there are now other people who are going to be engaged in very difficult things in their life. And my job and my calling and what is commissioned of me is to come alongside and help no matter what. It's difficult, don't get me wrong. It's very hard when you feel like you've already gone through a whole lot of battles and all you want to do now is just simply rest. You just simply want to say, let's take a ceasefire, let's relax a little bit. And this is when Moses says, wait, all of the other people around you don't get to rest. All these other people are going to be entering into this land and you now have to stay with them. And every able-bodied man is going to cross over and be with. And a lot of times people then say, oh gosh, well, that's a huge calling on the men. Oh, no, take a look at the next verse, what the women were supposed to do. However, verse 19, your wives, your children, and your livestock, Moses then throws in a nice parenthetical statement. I know you have much livestock. That's the reason why they wanted that land, was it was big and massive and they could have all their livestock roaming around. He says, may stay in the towns I have given you. Now, how pleasant does that sound, ladies? Now, some women are like, that sounds great. Like, oh, wow, they go and I don't have to worry about it, right? Yeah. And all the other women are like, are you kidding me? And they're like texting their husbands constantly, like, when are you done? When are you coming home? No, I'm still fighting, honey. Just battle Jericho. We still got a few more towns to hit. And no. When are you coming home? I'm at home. I got to do everything by myself. I've got to feed all the animals. I got to do everything in the town. I got to do my jobs. And then I also got to do all your jobs. And there is a level of trust. With all of the able-bodied men out of those areas in the promised land, now that whole area is exposed. Remember, they just came through and conquered it. What if there was a group of people that said, I think I want my land back. I think I'm going to attack. So now the women also have to defend and show superior strength and trust that God is somehow going to provide. This, I think, was going to be my original thing, but I'm hoping instead that it just becomes a lesson for us. It's been a lesson for me that we take our times of rest, we take our Sabbaths, but as long as we are still doing stuff, as long as we are still alive, as long as there is sin still in the world, is there sin still in the world? Okay. Good. Yeah, I know November's coming really soon. There's a lot of sin that's going to be happening really soon. There's going to be a lot of anger. There's going to be a lot of fights. There's going to be a lot of people warring each other. You're also still going to have friends that are going to be needing your help, friends that are going to be needing someone standing by their side when they're in the midst of their battles, whether they're battling depression or suicide, or they're battling body shaming, or they're battling all these other things that they are really hurting on, and they are going to need every one of us to come alongside and love and support and fight for. I think we've lost a little bit of this fighting for our family, fighting for the people of God, fighting for people who need it the most. That is part of our job. And it's tempting to say, there's enough people doing that. Maybe I don't need to get involved. And can I just say, don't let the bystander effect overtake you. You've got to help. You got to do what you can. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult. But when you have that person that is reaching out and needing that type of assistance, are you willing to step up in whatever way? And so this is where Moses, via God, is saying, this is what you are going to do. And he says, you're going to do that, verse 20, for a specific period of time, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as he has to you, and they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given to you. Yeah, said that in advance. So, yes, so the women are aware of what's going to happen. I don't know if they're happy or not. The men are aware. I don't know if they're happy or not. I don't think there is a lot of people that are happy, but they've all said, we care about our family. We care about those in the covenant relationship with God so much, we will do whatever it takes. Now, this is where I started to wonder, why did God allow them to take that land? Yeah, it's this weird thing because the request they're making is outside of what God's will is. And God, to this group of people who might be doing it for bad purposes, we don't know. But God, they say, God, can we have this? And he's like, okay, I'll give that a yes. And you wonder, because this is going to set up this next story very importantly. He says yes to these people, to these rebellious, not quite fully faith-formed people prior to them entering into the promise. And he says, yes, you may have that. Why does he say yes to them? I don't have a good answer for that. That's why, again, if I were retitling this, I would call it the yes and the no, or the ambiguous God. God, for whatever reason, says to them, yes. Later on, that decision is going to come back to bite them in the backside. They end up actually being the first groups of people attacked, especially when they were coming in from the north. And if you wanted to strategically take over, you would either hit the north part of the promised land or skirt the east side and go the same route as the Israelite nation. And they would just come through and conquer that east side of the Jordan. They were the first ones always taken out in battle. Why did God say yes? These were also the people that, because of where they were located and their distance from worshiping God, and a far away when finally later on Jerusalem is established, they are so far away from it that they end up starting to fall away from their own faith. So why did God say yes? And I'm already telling you the answer. I don't have the answer. I searched, I looked, I'm like, is there any good reason why God would say yes to these people?
You just said it. They were falling away from their faith.
Well, then why did God allow it? Why did God say yes? Why didn't God say to them, look, guys, this is your land, not your land. No, yes. It. And again, I'm not God, and that's why I'm really trying to figure out why he says, okay, you can have that. It wasn't the best thing for them, as best as I can tell. It didn't help them spiritually, as best as I can tell. It ended up causing them to die first in battle, as best as I can tell. Why did God say yes to them? Okay, now hold on to that, and let's get this next story.
Okay.
I'm telling you, you're not going to like my conclusions. Moses forbidden to cross the Jordan. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to the two kings. So anytime you hear the two kings, who are the two kings? Sihon and Og. Again, this is big stuff. Again, they cross over the Jordan River and they battle Jericho, and we often remember those things, but we often forget the Battle of Sihon and Og were massive. These were important things. So if you ever see the Battle of the Two Kings, it actually shows up in the book of Psalms several times. God, you defeated the kings, Sihon and Og. This is what it's referring to. He says, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. So he's reminding them, remember how easy it was to destroy this whole side? You go in, trust that I'm going to be there. I will also be fighting for you, but you also need to fight. And as you do, you will have great success. And then there's this turn. At this time, this is Moses, I pleaded with the Lord. O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. Which, by the way, I just parenthetically, I had to underline the word begun. How old is Moses? 120. So I know some of you are like, I'm 80 years old, not much left to do. Moses at 120 said to God, you know what? You have just begun to show me how great you are. I just find that fascinating. What has Moses seen up until now? He's seen God's backside presence. He's seen the parting of the Red Sea. He saw burning bush. He saw the plagues. He went up on Mount Sinai. He and Charlton Heston were both there. Okay, you're going to monitor my phone so that when Diane's going to boo me again. goes up and is up there where there's thunder and rumbling and fire and storms and craziness. Moses has seen a lot, and he's like, God, I know that you have just started with me. Now, Ian, you tell me what would happen if you were God in this situation. He says, you've just begun to show your servant your great and strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and the mighty works you do? And then he makes a request. Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. Now again, we've spoken about this. Remember, why is Moses forbidden to go in there? The water from the rock incident. And if you especially read the parallel passages to this, it's because Moses impugned God's name. Remember, hey, all these people are whining and complaining. They want water. Go speak to the rock and I'll put forth water. And so Moses comes out with the staff and he starts screaming and yelling and God hates you all and God wants to punish you. And he doesn't say that exactly, but it's very close. And then he hits the rock. God still provides water. And he's like, why did you make me sound so angry? Why did you make me sound so hateful, spiteful? You impugn my character. That's the real reason. And he says, because of that, there's going to be a consequence. You will not enter into the promised land. Now, again, I don't know how much that really affected Moses, because at that time, it's still got a ways to go and there's a lot of stuff still to happen. But now Moses is there on the border, and he wants to go in and see. And he says, please, God, allow me. Which tells me a couple things, which is really interesting. Number one, I think most of us in our rebellious nature, who among us would have asked again? Because I know what I would have done. I would have just done it. I would have just well, what is God going to do? Is he going to strike? He probably would strike me with a lightning bolt, right? If Moses is like, you know what? Yeah, you know what? I wonder how far I can go before, bam, right? You know, but I'd also be like, well, I'm gonna die anyway. So why not just do it? But again, Moses doesn't take God for granted, doesn't test and push, but comes back in prayer and says, God, can I please have this? Okay. What is God going to say? Let's see what he has to say. Oh, wow. Sorry, Siri. Siri's listening. What do you think God's going to say? Oh, you read the next line. Wait a second. Wait a second. I'm really interesting. Does it actually say shut up?
No.
Oh, yeah. But right, right. Verse 26, but because of you, which that's why I think Moses, a lot of people are like, oh, he's this giant pillar of faith. No. Moses was a dude. And like most dudes, he doesn't have all of his stuff together. And he blames the Israelites for him not being able to cross over. He says, but because of you, the Lord was angry with me. How about this, Moses? God was just angry with you. Yep. He never took upon Yeah, yeah.
Because it just says that he kept asking, yet he kept, even if he kept saying,
Not my fault. Yeah, yeah. And he did that several times. I always liked it when he blamed God. It's like, God, these people that you've saved, man, they are horrible, right? Right? Yeah, that's why when Joshua makes mistakes, I look at Heather and say, well, that's your son. No, I'm just kidding. I love you, Joshua. You're amazing. He's always like, it's these people's fault, and he never really kind of takes ownership of it. Yeah. But here, I mean, God, like, oh, sovereign Lord, you are good, and you are mighty, and you are great, and you are amazing. And I'm just thinking, can I go in, pretty please? And I have to admit, when I read through this, I was moved by it. I'm like, oh, you were? Yeah, I was moved. Poor Moses. Now again, no, Moses ain't perfect. He plays the blame game. But I'm thinking to myself, of all the things to say yes to, like, wouldn't this be a good thing to say yes to? And yet this is God's response. Because the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Which again is code for shut up. And I know we're not supposed to say that. You know, we taught our kids, don't say shut up, say hush up. But let me tell you, this is when God says, shut up. Stop asking. And I'm sitting there going, wait. So, Israelite nation promised this land, asks for this outside of God's plan, probably for bad motivations. God says, sure. Moses, who spoke with God, who talked with him, who had this incredible relationship with him, oh, sovereign Lord, please, may I go in? And he goes, knock it off. The answer is no. Yeah, Joshua?
Could it be just because he expected better from Moses?
I don't know. I'm not going to lie. I wrestled with this one a lot. Why did he say no? It could be because, Moses, I expect more from you. It could also be, Moses, you're not taking responsibility for your actions.
When I read the whole thing, you know, Moses says,
you're so great, God.
And, oh, did you think it was a big buttering up session?
Yeah, like he was kind of trying to butter up God, and God is like, man, that's not how we do
it. Right, yeah, because I can't tell. Like, you know, there's God peering into his heart, right? Yeah. And I think I've told the story before, but it's always a great story of when we were driving Jacob and Joshua to school. Yeah, and I know some people just heard this story because I've recently. Yeah, so I'm driving. Heather's there. Or I don't know if I was there or not. Yeah, I heard the whole thing. And Jacob and Joshua are in the back seat, and we're taking them to school. And Jacob, what is he, about third grade, fourth grade, something like that? He looks forward. And he goes, Mommy, you are the most beautiful, most amazing mommy in the entire world. And of course, if you know Jacob, you're like, that doesn't quite sound like Jacob. Jacob's not the most emotionally available guy around. And he's like, Mommy, you are so beautiful. You are so precious. And there's Heather. She's like, and then Jacob looks at Joshua and says, and that kids is how you suck up to your mother. Is this that case? Like, oh, hey, God, wow, you're so amazing. You're so incredible. It could be. And I can argue both, but this is the thing I really am struggling with. Why does God say yes to some things and no to other things? He knows best. And that's hard. Why is it when someone is sick and you pray for them and they miraculously get healed, and then you pray for another person and they die? Why is it that you fight and you scrape and you do all that you can just to try to earn some money and get a job? And why, after all of that, you're just still barely making it and you're asking God for provision. You're saying, please help me. And then someone else wins the lottery or has a rich aunt who passes away and gives them hundreds of thousands of dollars. Why is it that you want the job and you pray and you're the right person for the job and everything looks good, and then someone else who happens to be related to the boss gets promoted? Why? Why do some people live and some people die? Why is it that sometimes young people pass away before their parents? Why? Why is it that some people, Heather and I, the accident story, it's a difficult story because after the accident happened, Heather was recovering up in Van Nuys, and Robert would be taking her to church. It was really difficult because someone else in the congregation had a child who, was in a car accident similarly, and their child died. Why was Heather saved and the other person wasn't? I also told that story one time, and a lady came up to me and she says, oh my gosh, I had a similar story, but it's really weird. And she starts telling me the story about how she was taking a group of, she was the cheer coach, and they were going, and they ended up hitting some black ice, and her car like flip. She said it was the craziest thing, and it was just crashed and smashed. And she said, I walked away without an injury. And I'm like, wait, you walked away without an injury? Why was she given no injuries, but Heather and I were? Why? God's yes and God's no are really difficult. And God sometimes, it feels like he can be ambiguous, or it feels like he's being capricious, or it feels like he's being unfair. And that's why I think Moses is asking. Now again, We could come up with reasons, but based on what we go, why saying yes to these people and no to these people? And so if you are struggling with that concept, and if you haven't struggled with that concept, don't worry, you will sometime in your life. Where you look at the circumstances in your life and you wonder why. Why did that happen? And even worse, when you have to make it personal. God, why me? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to go through the pain? Why am I facing all of this? That's what Moses is saying. I want to be able to go and see this. Now, thankfully, God still in his goodness, because the goodness of God, because God is ultimately wiser than you, right? Who here believes that God is smarter than they are? Yeah, okay, good, yeah, good. The rest of you, I know, I don't want to raise my hand. That's just so stupid. We all know the answer. Okay, God, I got it. That's cool. What was that? The bystander, bystander effect. Someone else will raise their hand for me. It'll be great. Yeah. God knows and sees all. He's got plans we don't understand. It's hard to understand the intricacies of everything happening in the entire universe. We are in a limited point of view without knowledge of the future. And when God makes decisions, we either have to believe, A, he hates us, B, which is worse, he doesn't care about us, or C, he loves us and he has a plan. It's the only thing I can come up with. Why did God say yes to those people? Don't know. But I do know this. God is good. God is loving. God is caring. Some people had a hard time when they watched Jesus hanging on the cross. If he really is God's son, why would God allow that? Now, thankfully, we, from the backside of it, being able to look into the past and seeing what God had done and God had accomplished, we see, oh, this is why. But at the time, it was very difficult and it was very painful. Why, if you were a man of God and you were giving out prophetic utterances and calling people back to repentance, why would God allow those people to be massacred and killed in all the wrong ways? Why does all this happen? We don't know. But what we do know is God loves us. Even when we don't understand, even when we cannot see it, even when it is so painful. And God is moved a little bit in this. Verse 27. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross the Jordan. He says, you are not going to enter it, but I'm going to allow you to go up to this mountain and you're going to look and you're going to see everything. And you'll be able to witness that. And some people think maybe that's even worse. Like, oh, thank you. Now I got to see everything that I don't get. I will admit there was also one other theory that I thought was important, and I think this is helpful for us as well. Because sometimes bad stuff happens to us and we wonder, why us? How is this benefiting us? Why is this so terrible for us? Why me? Why am I hurting? Why am I suffering? Why am I in pain? And maybe, just maybe, it really isn't about us. Again, as I searched and searched for answers, someone did say, what would have happened if Moses had entered the promised land? Could it be possible that as Moses entering the promised land, it affects the faith of the people saying, oh, so we can go ahead and disobey God. God's going to give a punishment. God's going to relent on that punishment, so there's no reason to follow God. Could it also be, again, this weird, strange thing where we read about, in I believe it's the book of Jude, Satan and God arguing over the body of Moses because God wanted Moses not to be worshipped and venerated as maybe a God himself as they go into the promised land. And then maybe God had other special plans thousands of years in the future when Jesus and a couple of his really close friends go up onto a mountainside and get a chance to visit with Moses and Elijah. Sometimes when stuff happens to you, it isn't about you. It's about what it's going to do for someone else. And I know some of you are thinking right now, I don't want to be a good lesson for other people. I don't want to go through all this suffering and then somehow help someone else over here. That is really painful. That is really bad. I'm really not going to sign up for it. God loves you. Chris? Yeah. Earthly life is not fair. Right. Oh, see, and that is, see, this is another one of those things. If life here on earth is so good, who here would want to go to heaven? But I don't know about you. I don't really like this earthly life. There's plenty of things I love about it. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my church most of the time. No, I love you all of the time. But if things were fair down here, I might go, I think I want to stay here. No, there's also this yearning, this just like Moses, you're going to be worried about this, but I'm going to show you things you've never even seen before. So remember of the goodness of God. God is ambiguous, I think. And God does things that we look at and we go, I don't understand that. And God says, yeah, I know. I've got a different plan. And as Paul says, his ways are higher than our ways. But what we do know is God is good. And that's why he then says, look, I'm going to let you see this. And although you're still in sin, and again, this might be for me, Josh, Moses going, well, if I can't go in, then you know what? I'm just going to sit down here and I'm going to do nothing. Man, we are only at the end of chapter 3. We got 31 more chapters. Moses is motivated. And he says, I love this ending part because God says, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead the people across and cause them to inherit the land you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. Let me tell you, some of the most powerful things that happened in my life when I was younger was the encouragement of older people. So if you feel you got nothing left to do, oh, there is always something to do. Encourage a young person. Encourage them in the faith. Bring them on board and let him be a vicar. Send him down. Help him teach kids all about Jesus. And I pray you'll do the same. Catherine, you're still up there, right? Oh, you are awesome. Yeah, you're probably looking at why is that picture up there? Because I did want to show you this picture. Our previous DCE student, Gavin and Livia, are expecting their first child. So thank you. Thank you for encouraging and loving those who are coming up next. Thank you for being an encouragement to me. Thank you for so many people who lately have been coming up and just saying, praying for you, Mark. Keep going. Because let me tell you, I'm ready to sit down and not do anything for a while. No, still more hurt. There's still more pain. There's still more need. And I pray that also for you, if you're struggling with the why, if you're not understanding what's going on, I pray that you know that God is good and that God is with you. Let's pray.